I do want to thank Shelley again for covering for me last month. I was supposed to speak last month, but I woke up that morning with the flu and had to make the call that I couldn't make it. So, I started to get nervous yesterday, and my voice started to get really scratchy. And this morning, it was really bothering me, and I thought, "Oh no, here we go." But it worked out. Basketball team was up by 20 this afternoon, and we ended up winning. So I didn't do a lot of yelling or coaching. So feel pretty good. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. So. So tonight I wanted to talk about forgiveness. And this is kind of a difficult topic. What I really want to talk about is how we need to forgive others. We'll touch a little bit on God's forgiveness to us, but really this is a difficult thing for Christians, believe it or not. I know it's something I struggle with. It'd be very hypocritical of me to stand up here and say, I have this down pat, because those who know me best know that I am not always the most forgiving person around. So I wanted to talk just about a few things. I think that's one reason God wanted me to talk about this. So one of the reasons that we get frustrated with forgiveness is sometimes I think we mistake forgiveness for other things. So the first thing I'd like to talk about is what forgiveness is not. Okay. First off, it's not approving or diminishing sin. It's not about denying wrongdoing or saying, well, it's really okay. That wasn't really bad. You know, sin is really a big deal. It's why Jesus had to come and die for us. So it's not something that should be brushed under the carpet. It's not something that should be ignored. It's a very serious thing. It also is not enabling sin. And the best example of this is if you would have a close friend or a family member who's like an addict or something. You know, you need to forgive them, but that doesn't mean you keep doing the same things that enable them to keep conducting that sin or doing something like that. Sometimes people can feel guilty about that. They think, well, when I forgive, everything is right back, boom, and it's the same set of circumstances. And that's not really the case. We're not to be enablers of sin. Some of your behavior may have to change. A lot of times forgiveness can involve confronting or rebuking someone, and that's very difficult also. And this is an interesting one, too. It's not really forgetting either. Sometimes there's that saying, you know, forgive and forget. You know, we can't intentionally forget something. And I know we unintentionally forget a lot of things, and we can't control that, especially as we get older. But you can't forcibly force yourself to forget something. Interesting, we're not going to talk a lot about God's forgiveness to us, but there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." And in Isaiah, he says kind of the same thing. He says, "I, even I am, who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." So God is able to wipe the slate clean much easier than we can. And I'll say this, you know, we're not going to go off on a real tangent, but if you look that topic up about whether God really forgets or not, does he truly forget? Or does he just not relate to us in the context of that sin anymore? And there is a whole debate that goes on, and you can really go off on a tangent. So, one, I would say if you do look at that, don't waste your time in a meaningless argument like that. Just know that when God forgives us, that's it. He doesn't hold that against us and doesn't, in effect, doesn't remember it. Whether he truly forgets or something is a pointless debate that we don't need to worry about. Ceasing to feel pain. You know, just because you forgive doesn't mean that the hurt goes away right away. And sometimes that can mislead us and we think, oh, I haven't really forgiven because this is still bothering me and it really is painful. You know, it would be cruel to say, you know, hey, you haven't done it right because you're still hurting. You know, some people are really suffering and some of the things we have to forgive are very painful and very difficult. So it's not that immediately you're gonna cease to feel pain. In the Bible, we read that, you know, all the sins are not going to be wiped away till the final kingdom, you know. So it's okay to still hurt a little and take that to the Lord. Sin, forgiveness is also not a one-time event. Pastor, you actually mentioned this in the hallway out here, and I had to stop him because I was afraid he was going to use up my whole sermon. But sometimes you're going to have to forgive again and again for the same thing. Great example of this when I was researching was a pastor wrote, he had a couple in his church and the husband had had an affair years ago. But they had reconciled and everything had been fine for a long time. But his wife told him, sometimes she'll see him just casually talking with even another woman at church and those feelings of resentment and hurt will come up and she has to forgive him all over again. And I'm sure if you all think hard enough, you can think of an incident from your past that if you keep thinking about it now will get you angry and get you hurt and you're going to have to forgive all over again. So forgiveness isn't something that, boom, it just happens like that. Sometimes we have to be persistent and keep at it. The other thing forgiveness isn't is neglecting justice. Now justice isn't revenge. This isn't getting back at someone. This is more following the law. It says in Romans we're to follow the law. So you can forgive someone but still have to testify against them in court. You may have to do the thing necessary that they suffer some consequences. It's interesting, with sin there's always a cost to pay for. We aren't going to pay the eternal consequences of our sins. But here on earth, we do suffer the consequences of our sins sometimes, even though we're forgiven. That can result in the loss of relationships, a financial situation. Sin is not, again, it's not the complete wipe of the slate. And in all honesty, some people need to suffer the consequences so that they don't keep sinning. Forgiveness is also not trusting. And this is a really good example. In my research, the pastor wrote, a girl came to him and said, years and years ago, my father molested me, but I've forgiven him. And it's been a while, but I've forgiven him. And I've gotten through it. Do you think it's okay if he babysits my kids? And said, no, it is not okay. Forgiveness is not trusting. Trust is built up slowly, but it's lost quickly, okay? We're commanded to forgive, and we have to do that. But trust is something that has to be built back up, and in some cases has to be earned. Now, some people can be trusted in time and with repentance and show the fruit of that, and that can be built back up. But quite honestly, there are other people that will never reach that level of trust with you again because it's far too risky. The consequences would be too much. So don't confuse forgiveness with trusting. This is a tricky one too, reconciliation. It takes one person to forgive, but it takes two people to reconcile. And in some cases, that's not always going to happen. Paul tells us in Romans, in as much as possible with you, seek to live at peace with all men. In as much as possible. And Paul was addressing a group of Christians here. So even he realized that even among Christians, it's sometimes never going to be the same. But you need to make sure that it's not your fault that it's the same. It's your job to forgive and to do everything possible to reconcile. But realize it takes two people to reconcile. So if you've had a situation with a friendship or something and it's not back the same, realize it may not be because you haven't forgiven. It's because you haven't achieved reconciliation. So after saying all what forgiveness is not, let's define what forgiveness is. It's giving up resentment against someone else along with your right to get even no matter what has been done to you. Okay? Giving up resentment and your right to get even no matter what has been done to you. So then unforgiveness would be the deliberate, willful refusal to give up one's resentment and right to get even based on the attitude that someone must pay for the wrong done. And the key here is unforgiveness is deliberate and willful. It is a choice we make to be unforgiving. Okay? It is a deliberate choice we make to be unforgiving. And the most common reason for that is because we have anger. When we're hurt and somebody sins against us, that naturally makes us angry. And anger is the strong feeling of an intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or imagined threat, insult, frustration, or injustice towards yourself or others important to you. Now, that's a great dictionary thing, but really what anger is, we all know it. Anger is that just sense inside of you, just that rage. Anger is like a poison in your system. And it will get inside you and it will dwell in you and it will prohibit you from forgiving. It is one of those things we have to work on constantly in our lives to control, to be more Christ-like. So, if it's so difficult to do that, why is it so important to forgive? Well, first off, refusing to forgive is a sin. And forgiveness is integral to our relationship with God. But in Matthew, he tells us, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We're going to read a passage later that really details this out. But the important thing to remember is that it is something we are called to do. It is not a choice. It's not some optional thing. God expects us to forgive because He has forgiven us. In addition, our prayers can be hindered when we don't forgive. You know, it says in Mark, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You know, forgiveness, it's so important when we pray. Christ included it even in the Lord's Prayer. What do we say? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So in the one instance where the disciples, where Peter asked him, how should I pray? It is so important that we forgive that it was included in that when Christ taught us to pray. That is one thing we are supposed to do whenever we pray. It's really important also to recognize how un-Christ-like it is not to forgive. You know, there are many Christians who come to church who don't steal, who don't take drugs, who don't get drunk, who do their best not to lie and try to be nice people. But many of them are not very forgiving. And we think about this, you know, we, in our minds, a lot of times we tend to rank sins. Even though to God a sin is a sin, we have a bad habit of humans of ranking sins. And I'm sure running through your mind right now are the top sins you find the most repulsive and horrible. And then the ones sometimes people think, yeah, that's not that bad. We need to be very cognizant as Christians that we have to be a forgiving people. That is one thing the world notices when someone is not forgiving. And that's one thing that we're expected to do. Unforgiveness also leaves us unfit for worship. He says in Matthew, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So we all know how important worship is to the Lord and how He wants us to worship Him and how important that is. But despite how important that is, if we are unforgiving in our spirit, God doesn't want us to come and worship Him. He wants us to take care of that issue first. You know, and he sees our heart. He knows when you come to worship on Sundays, He knows if you're not there with the right attitude and if you're harboring something that you shouldn't be. And the other thing too is whoever has offended you has offended God more. And I tell you what, let's take a minute and let's turn to Matthew 18 and read that passage, because that's really, there are many scriptures I could have picked out to detail forgiveness, but I thought this one was kind of said it the best. So we'll go in chapter 18 and then we'll start in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like, oh, I'm sorry. This is when Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? And so Christ is going to teach him about forgiveness. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents, just for a point of reference, is like millions of dollars. It is a sum of money that is just, to a normal person, would be, there's no way it could be paid. One of the references I read said this could be like the gross national product of Israel for this year. I mean, it is just a massive amount of money that would have been very difficult to repay. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. Now, this is very, you know, this is, back then, this is how it was. Your family could be seized and everything you had, and you could be put really into prison or slavery to repay the debt, where you would work for pennies for the longest time to try to repay this. So, very harsh situation. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. So this insurmountable debt, the master of the king said, "It's okay, I'm going to forgive this debt of you and let you go." So the guy has really, this is just a fantastic relief to him. His family's going to be okay and he's not going to have to suffer like that. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which 100 denarii would be probably like 3 months' wages. So that's a large amount, but that's not something that would be impossible. Certainly nothing compared to what he had. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knee and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. So we see the hypocrisy here. Here is a man who has just been forgiven just an insurmountable sum, and he turns around right away and won't forgive someone a much lesser transgression against him. You know, let's keep going. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart." So you can see in this parable, God is the master or the king. We're the servants, and he has forgiven us so much. If you think about all of the sins you've committed in your life, just the forgiveness that you, bluntly, you don't deserve. It's hypocritical not to forgive others when they have sins against you. It's hard to do, but it's hypocritical not to do it. And God takes that very seriously. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. You know, as Christians, we have to be very cognizant of the fact that we're always being watched by others. And being a forgiving person is just one of the things we just have to do. It's one of the things that will set us apart. We're never, and again, I said again, but it is true, we are never more like Christ than when we forgive. And I mentioned it was a sin before. It is something, again, we're commanded to do. Paul tells us in Ephesians, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." And lastly, when we forgive others, we set them free. And I want you to think about a time when you've been forgiven something, just how wonderful that felt. And I'll share with you, I know I always talk a lot about things that happened to me in my childhood. And quite honestly, I know people maybe get sick of it, but I have you as a captive audience now, so it'd be awkward if you leave, so I'm going to talk about it anyway. When I was a kid, I went to camp, summer camp. And I went by myself. None of the other kids from our church went. And the cool thing to do was to be able to sit around the fire and whittle away at a stick with a knife. Well, I didn't have a knife, so I had to borrow from kids and my friends if they would let me in that. And, you know, this was totally unacceptable. So the next year, I was really prepared, and I lobbied and lobbied for a knife. I needed a knife. And so after all my lobbying, it was decided, okay, and I was given my great-grandfather's penknife, okay? And so this is one of the reasons why I started on this, you know, collecting knives when I was a kid. So I'm going to show you some of the knives I had, and these aren't valuable because they're rare or anything, but they're more sentimental value, and like I said, I don't get to talk about them a lot, and since you can't go anywhere, we're going to talk about them. But you can see these are the Coca-Cola ones, and I think I might have bought these at Kmart, but I was so thrilled that they had Coke on. I thought that was neat. No one else had those. This is a knife, actually, that my dad gave me. He was my 5th and 6th grade Sunday school class teacher, and he gave all of the kids these little pen knives afterwards. And it was pretty cool. I thought, oh, this is really sweet. This one's cool because it's Elvis. I mean, you know, who else do you know that has an Elvis knife? I mean, come on. This one's neat and probably one of my most valuable ones because this was my grandfather's. And whenever we would do work or do anything, this was the knife he always carried. And if he pulled a knife out of his pocket, it was this one. And when he passed away, my grandmother gave it to me. So that's probably one of my most precious ones there. And these are just some other ones. The top one I wanted to point out, I bought this one at a Bible bookstore that my mom used to take us down to when she would buy things for the church. I thought about this, that I shouldn't be putting up a lot of knives with scripture references on because you were going to wonder what kind of church I went to that was always giving out knives. I bought that one. It's not, you know. But a couple of these other ones, you know, we have relatives in Georgia, so I took a couple trips there. We went to Stone Mountain, which was really cool. One with my name. That bottom one, what my brother gave me. And of course, this is the knife I would most often be caught with, and I didn't really get this one when I was a kid. This was actually the gift I gave to my groomsmen when we got married, so I had to include it tonight for brownie points to get that out, but this is obviously the most precious one. But these are the two knives I want to talk to you about. And you can see, if you can't read it, that top one up there says Ocean City, and the little smudge there was a really cool crab on there that broke off, but it was really cool. And you can't really see, it's faded over time, but if you could look right in there, there's some print. And it says Breezewood, PA. Now, does everybody know Breezewood and what a magical place Breezewood is that you would want? I mean, how can you not want to go to Breezewood, PA? You know, if you've been traveling a long time, it is indeed an oasis, but it's not really somewhere we're going to go. And I came across these knives. These two knives represent to me the knife I don't have, which is my great-grandfather's penknife. You see, that week at camp, I took the knife and I used it a lot. I had a great time. But I think it was about Wednesday or Thursday, I suddenly realized I don't have the knife anywhere. Where is the knife? And I was down in Bakersville, and that's my wife's phone going off. It's not for me, is it? No. Okay. We were down in the woods in Bakersville, and this knife could have been anywhere. I was all over there, and I was just despondent that I had lost this knife. And it was horrible. You know, I'm thinking, good grief, I was given this responsibility. What a failure I am. And that was one of the hardest things I've had to do as a kid, was to go back and tell my parents and my grandmother that I lost Pap's knife. You know, he died when I was 2 years old, so I didn't really have a chance to get to know him, but it really upset my grandmother. And of course, you know, it was bad. I remember my dad got blamed because, well, that's the way it works. My dad got blamed for it, even though I lost the knife. Give me, I don't know if you remember that, but yeah, I bet you do. But that was really hard, and that really, really weighed on me. Later that summer, we went on vacation, and we stopped at Breezewood, and we were in one of the places there waiting, and I wandered over to the case, and there was this knife that said Breezewood, PA, and I thought, oh, I'd love to have another knife. And I went and I asked, and my mom let me have this knife, and that really was a relief to me because it let me know that losing that valuable family penknife wasn't going to be held against me. You know, as you sit back, you can think, you know, that's just a little kid, a little knife. Okay, it was important, but really in the grand scheme of things, it's not that big a deal. But when someone's done something disappointed or needs your forgiveness, you don't really know how much that weighs on someone. And I can tell you that really bothered me, that I had let everybody down like that. But being able to get, and later on that same trip, I got this Ocean City knife too. I was really pushing my luck for two knives, but anyway. But that really lifted the weight off of my shoulder. And so when you do forgive someone, sometimes you don't realize, just to you it may not even seem it was that big of a deal. But when you tell someone you've forgiven them and you acknowledge that, you can lift such a weight off of someone's shoulders. You know, like I said, to some people that's just a little kid and a knife. It was a big deal to me. And it taught me, it's something that, you know, I've carried 35 years later in my life. I still remember that. And it's something that stuck with me. And so whenever you forgive, you really are setting someone free. So forgiveness is such a wonderful thing. Why don't we forgive more often? And I brainstormed, I got these from a couple things. One is lack of desire. pretty much, let's face it, we are lazy, and sometimes we just don't want to do it. We're stubborn, and we haven't worked through the process yet of dealing with our anger. And quite honestly, sometimes we just don't have the right attitude about it. It's a sin not to forgive, and we need to keep working at it. This is the one that gets me all the time, rehearsing what happened. And to me, I think it is probably one of the bigger reasons why I have trouble with forgiveness sometimes. I do this to myself. I will replay the event over and over, and I will get angrier and angrier and angrier. And I need, you know, it's something I'm conscious about that I need to hold off and stop. But rehearsing and going through is just going to make you madder and madder. Pride. You know, pride is the one thing as Christians that just sends us down a path of all kinds of sin and gives us all kinds of difficulty when we start to have pride. Pride, it can also go with fear. A lot of times we don't want to appear weak. We may be afraid of how the other person's going to react. It's probably a difficult situation. But, you know, a lot of times it's completely the opposite. A lot of times you're going to find that the other person is so relieved that you forgave them. And that it sets them free. It opens the floodgate. But a lot of times it takes a lot for us to get over that fear. Negative advice. You know, as I think I've given a lot of negative advice to people too, it's this thought for revenge and the anger speaking out. Sometimes we don't give the best counsel to people close to us who have been hurt. Partial forgiveness. You know, sometimes, again, we want to try to pick and choose what offenses are going to be pardoned or not. You know, praise God he doesn't do that with our sins. You know, he forgave all of our sins. You know, we cannot pick and choose, again, like I mentioned before, ranking sins, which ones are deserving of forgiveness and which ones aren't. Relying on emotions. You don't want to wait till you've decided you really feel like forgiving. That's going to be a long time in some cases. You really need to be persistent, and you need to take it to the Lord to let him know you do want to forgive. You're not going to wait till you really feel like it. You know, as a Christian, you're supposed to do that. And expecting quick results. And again, we've mentioned, you know, forgiveness can be difficult depending on how you've been hurt. It's not a quick thing that, boom, it's over and done. You may still be hurt. You may still have to work at it. But the key is you stick with it. And again, justifying other people's actions. Again, we don't want to minimize sin. Sometimes it's easier to minimize sin than to actually deal with it. That's not a trap that we want to get caught in. So after going through that, what are some steps we can do to deal with the anger and the unforgiveness? First thing is acknowledge that you have been totally forgiven. When you're angry about it and you're dealing with it and you pray to God for assistance, acknowledge to him that he has forgiven your sins. And despite all the bad things you have done, you actually are forgiven. Confess this to the Lord. Recognize your attitude has been right. And, you know, be specific in describing your hostility and your resentment. You know, go ahead and vent to God. It's okay. It's okay. Sometimes, believe it, it's silly to say, but talking about it does help. And God wants that kind of relationship with you where you can tell him about anything. Second, and again, we've mentioned this before, recognize that unforgiveness is a sin. You need to honestly confess to God, hey, even though I was hurt and all this, I now realize I'm sinning and I'm sorry. I'm repentant for being an unforgiving person. Ask God to forgive you for that. Lay down the anger. Now, that's easier to say than to do. But call upon God and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can help you begin to deal with the anger. Remember, unforgiveness is a choice. Through the Holy Spirit in doing that, you can choose to let that go. And it'll be a long process sometimes, but with God, it's possible. So just to wrap up then, indications you've been forgiven. The harsh emotions you've had towards others will be replaced by compassion. You'll start to realize, you know, sometimes that you're not going to get as angry. You're not going to have those immediate flashpoints. You're going to be more compassionate to people. You'll be able to accept others without feeling bitter, even if they never change. You know, and that can be frustrating. You're going to have to forgive people multiple times. How often did Christ tell us to forgive in Matthew? 70 times 7. You're going to have to do a lot of forgiving in your life. Don't allow the fact that people don't change to interfere with that. And you'll be thankful that God allowed difficult experiences to teach you more about the riches of His grace. You know, this is common with a lot of trials we may go through in life. We don't want to go through them, but after the end, and when the Lord has gotten us through us, we can say, okay, I see what I wanted to learn. You know, I didn't want to lose my great-grandfather's penknife. That was not a happy time for me. But it did teach me a great lesson in forgiveness that I remember all of these years later. And it gave me a great idea for a sermon topic, too. So I got something out of that also. So let's go ahead and let's bow in prayer real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, I know as we sit here now, we can think of different things people have done to us and how hard it is for us to forgive that, and those unpleasant feelings well up. And Lord, I just pray You'll help us to be a forgiving people, people that are truly Christ-like. I pray that it's so much that people begin to notice that in our lives. Lord, I just pray for each person in here tonight. I know that there's some anger. I know that there's some issue that everyone has. Lord, I just pray that You'll help us to get control of that and through Your Holy Spirit to conquer that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks. I believe we're going to have the